Friends, blessing and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. Troy Brewer coming at you strong from the promise in big time Glen Rose, Texas. And usually I come into you deep from beneath a trailer house in Johnson County, but today I am here right now in big time Glen Rose, Texas, in beautiful part of the state. Texas is full of beautiful people, but it's not the most beautiful state in the world. I'm actually going to be talking to somebody, probably lives in the most beautiful state in the world today. With that said, guys, welcome. Welcome, my friends. Hey, listen, I got something really special that's going to happen right here, right now. And that I have a guest, and I'm going to be swinging to a different, completely part of the nation right now. And this guest I met for the first time last year. He invited me to come over to his church, and we did some podcasts, and we did some cool stuff together. We've been friends ever since. I since started following him. And when I say I do not know a better picture of what it looks like to be the love of God in the midst of chaos and in the midst of a mess than Pastor Darren Stott. And I'm going to be going to the Seattle Revival Center, where my good friend Pastor Darren Stott is here. Hello, my friend.
Pastor Troy, how you be?
I be well. That's me, man. How about you?
Man, we're doing amazing. All things considered, we're doing incredible. I'm blown away at what God's doing right now.
I honestly, you know, I called you last week or a couple of weeks ago and said, I don't think I've ever been so proud of anybody, as I was just so, you know, the English language, we use the word pride and it means a whole lot of things. A lot of times when I say I'm proud of somebody, I get all this hate mail from all these knuckleheads that are just like, pride goes before the fall. It's an English language thing. It means I cherish who you are. I cherish our relationship, and I'm so happy that we know each other. And what I'm talking about is not just, you know, how you pastor and how you lead and the things that happen at the Seattle Revival Center, but you guys have literally been on the front row. You've been on the front line of what I call the Red Horse season. Okay, so yeah. We've entered into the Red Horse season. We had the White Horse season. Then we had Red Horse season. The Black Horse season is coming. That's actually a timeline. It's not just the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's in the Book of Revelation, but the Book of Revelation is full of prophetic timelines. And when we entered into the Red Horse, which happened on the day before the day of Pentecost, it was actually the same day as the day of Pentecost, because Pentecost starts at night, which was Memorial Day. It was the day that George Floyd was murdered, and it was Memorial Day. And prophetically, what that means is prophetically, no, you have to remember this death. You have to remember that. And when I saw that, when I saw the day, and then I said, dude, tonight Pentecost begins, I knew. Here comes the Red Horse. Here we go. And sure as shooting, boom. And then a bunch of people have hijacked the social justice issue, you know, for their own agendas. And we all know that. Everybody's smart enough to realize that. And the reality is Seattle has been the very front line of that. And you guys actually saw a part of your beautiful city completely overtaken, overran. Now, I think they called it CHOP. Is that correct?
Yeah, it started off as Chaz. And then What happened was the whole Chaz culture turned into a big crazy party. And they were getting the organizers were getting a bit embarrassed. So they renamed it to CHOP, which stands for Capitol Hill Organized Protest. And I can tell you this, being there for 4 days, there was little to no organization up there. And in the final week there was hardly any protesting. It was a lawless area where there was no government. It was flat out dangerous. So they changed it to CHOP in order to give it kind of some mission back to what they were doing. But it turned into a total train wreck.
Well, the reason why you know that firsthand is because you decided to take your prophetic teams into that place, daytime, nighttime, and go in there and prophesy to those guys and to bring the prophetic power and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the midst of that biggest mess of chaos I've ever seen. I want to quote you here. You said this. You said, sometimes you don't find the opportunity until you're in the middle of the chaos. I was like, yes, that was my team that was on the border last week when the eye of the storm came over, right? And I saw that and I was so blown away at that, because a big, huge part of your, I want to say your brand or the face that Jesus has given you or the word that God has given you has to do with cultural renewal. I know that that's you. And so now you got this opportunity. So what in the wide, wide world of sports were you thinking, bro, to go into that? There's murder, mayhem, rape going on in there. And you're like, this is a great opportunity for us to go in there and love on people and to prophesy to people. All right, I'm ready to hear it. How did that build up? How did you get in there? And tell us what happened.
Sure. And so this is a lesson that I've been learning this year in 2020. At the beginning of the year, the Lord spoke to me. Actually it wasn't the beginning. It was right when all the COVID stuff started hitting, and I was going for a jog, and I was just kind of like, freaking out a little bit, right? Like everything was shutting down, and I was just jogging kind of like, oh crap, right?
Yeah,
like,
I know that jog, and, not that I jog, but yeah.
Yeah. And the Lord spoke to me three things. And he said, opportunity. And I can tell you that in one of the craziest years that I've lived, 38 years on this earth, this has been one of the most chaotic years that I've ever had the opportunity to live in and to lead in. And one of the things that the Lord has been teaching me is that in the chaos, that's where you find the opportunity. And so for a church, like, this has been a banner year for us. Financially, which makes no sense considering the major disrupt that this thing has been. Yes. Also, we've been on the news four different times now, including CHOP most recently. And so, and because of the news coverage, we've had people that started attending online, and people even attend here in the services just because of the free advertising. It's not about popularity. It's not about that, but it's this place where when you begin engaging in real life atmospheres outside of church buildings, you will be noticed. And when you start to do things differently, you will be noticed. And so better isn't better. Different is better. And this is a year for the church to begin to find the opportunities in the chaos so that we can see the kind of renewal within the culture that our hearts long for. And so, yeah, how did it happen? It happened through... actually, Charlie Shamp, who's one of my best friends, harasses me daily by text message. And he hit me up and said, hey, bro, like everything's bro. But hey, I want to come to Seattle. I want to go into CHOP. You want to go? I said, absolutely. Let's go. Nothing in me wanted to go. Cracks me up when a lot of people say, you know, Pastor, I can't do that because I don't have a peace about that. That's a very popular thing that believers say in the church, like, no, yeah. Pastor, I don't have a peace about that. I don't know where the scripture verse is for that. I think that if we followed Jesus, like if we were one of the 12, I think there's a lot of things that Jesus would probably want to do, you know, that we just wouldn't have a peace about. And so, that does crack me up. Listen, I did not have a peace about going into CHOP, but Charlie's one of my best friends. And, if anybody was going to take him out, they'd have to go through me first. Right. So, The real reason why I went was to make sure that Charlie didn't get assassinated, and we went in with a team of people. I think there was around seven of us on Sunday night, June 28th. Absolutely naive. Absolutely have no idea the atmosphere that we were walking in. Had no idea that we were being monitored by cameras. That they had cameras installed all over CHOP. Absolutely had no idea of an Antifa sniper station that they had put on top of the East Precinct. That is the Seattle station that the mayor gave up. The mayor Durkin in Seattle basically emptied out a police station, opened it right up. The door to the station was left unlocked. And as a peace offering, because her philosophy is, if there's no resistance, there can be no fight. And so basically pulled any sort of sense of government off. A lot of people throughout the nation, they think that there were these protests and that they came in and they kicked the police officers' butts and they cleared out that whole area. Absolutely not. No, like our local city government decided to give up that territory, just to give it right over to these people. And everybody saw the interview with Mayor Durkin on CNN, when quizzed about this whole thing, she said, "I think this is going to be great. This is going to be like a summer of love." And I can tell you, going right in there on that first night, we're ministering to people. It starts to get hairier and hairier. There are people on drugs everywhere. There are people on drugs with weapons. There was a guy with a shovel who every so often snaps and attacks people with his shovel. We saw people with AR-15s, shotguns, handguns. A guy on a motorized skateboard with a handgun that would go up and down the street beating garbage cans with his handgun. And so this was night number one going in. It was all Charlie Shamp's fault. And it turned into 4 days of miracles, salvations, and deliverances.
Okay. So you're in the midst of this, you're in the midst of this unbelievable chaos that you never knew you'd see this on American soil in your lifetime. And here it is, boom. And you're there, and now you're going to have to bring the kingdom. Now, so what does that look like? Do you just go in and then you like look for an opportunity? Do people come up to you and you pay attention to who the people the Lord brings to you? Do you go to people? And then what do you do when you minister to them? What does that look like?
Yeah. And so we go up basically without any sort of strategy. We just go walking right up into the central area of CHOP, where CHOP security is. And I didn't even know that. But we get up there and a girl runs out to meet us. Her first question is, "Are you guys cops?" Because apparently we looked like cops. You got seven white guys that come cruising up into CHOP. It turns out that they thought that we were this very militant white supremacist group. That's who they thought that we were. They sent out this girl to begin quizzing us. And she says, "Are you guys cops?" We said, "No." "Who are you guys? What are you doing here?" I don't remember what we told her, but we are not cops. And then she begins to tell us things are getting very dangerous right now. Each night, women are being abducted. Women are being raped. Homeless people are being attacked. It's getting really crazy. And this thing is going down. And when it goes down, I'll go down with it. I'm willing to fight for this cause. I'm willing to die for this cause. That's the first conversation that we had that night, was with a girl in her early 20s that's saying, "I found my reason to live. I found my reason to die." And throughout the 4 days, when we're engaging with the people that were actually in charge of this thing and the very end of it, and then also going into the Portland riots this last weekend, we took a team just this last, we got gassed. It was crazy. We're seeing a very common theme. We're seeing a generation of 20-somethings that are being exploited. They've got a desire for justice. They want their life to count for something, and they're going all in right now. And so I know it's very popular right now within the conservative camp to call names and to say these guys are idiots. But we've got to make sure that we're not word cursing the very harvest that troubled the heart of Jesus when he looked out on them with compassion. And so that was the very first conversation we had that night, was with this girl. The second conversation, the Lord highlighted this kid. And I just knew, this is just God. And so it was the very first guy that we actually ministered to. He's just a kid sitting down on this concrete block. And we go over and we just start talking to him. And I just asked him, "Why are you here?" And then he starts talking. And all we did was listen. And this has become our strategy for the last 3 weeks going into the different riots and protests. We go in, we ask a question, and we just listen. And you listen and you listen until God starts speaking. And then when God starts speaking, at that point, you've got enough trust built, you've got enough rapport built where you can kindly interrupt them and begin sharing with them the revelation from the Lord. And 9 times out of 10, when you're sharing that that prophetic perspective, they start freaking out like, whoa, who told you that? The very first guy that we ministered to, he's talking. And then I said, hey, bro, let me just share something with you. I said, the Lord showed me that you're a wordsmith. You've got a way with words, that you're really frustrated because you don't like how this whole thing is playing out here with Chop. You feel like the narrative has been hijacked. But here's the thing, is that God's actually given you an ability to put words together in such a way that it'll resonate with the heart of the generation. And that actually from this is actually going to come an opportunity. Actually from this is going to come a redemptive actual career opportunity is what I felt the Lord was saying. And he's freaking out. And we haven't told him that we're Christians. We haven't said anything. Well, this is what's so fascinating, is that without having to be like, we're ministers, we're trying to convert you, without being any, he interrupts me and he goes, bro, pray for me. I don't know if he said bro, everything's a bro for me, but he said, pray for me. He puts out his hands in front of him. He bows his head, and then our whole group comes around and starts laying hands on him. You guys, that was Rio, okay? That was River. That is the one where if you look at all of the footage coming from Seattle, you will see him because he was the kid that was put in charge of CHOP for the final week there. And so you will see his stolen car, his Pathfinder. You'll see, and I could tell you a lot of stories about this kid, but the very first guy that we prayed for was the leader of CHOP. For the rest of the 4 days, whenever we get harassed, we would just use his name because we had his blessing to be there and people would leave us alone. Also, one time, there's some guys that were starting to kind of get rough with Charlie and Alex. And Rio came along and said, leave these guys alone. These are Jesus people. They're legit. Just leave them alone. I know them. And so we had the leader of CHOP literally vouching for us, giving us his blessing to basically do whatever we wanted to do. They told us we could come in and set up tents. They told us we could do literally whatever we want to do.
That's crazy. Okay. So bro, prophetically, his name is Rio. Prophetically, he has a stolen Pathfinder.
Right.
I mean, come on, nurse. Hello, nurse. Right. And so one of the very first people that God leads you to who is just sitting on a concrete barrier. Okay. The prophetic picture of all of this happens to be, and you don't know that he's the leader of the whole thing.
That's right.
Until after you prophesy to him about he's a wordsmith and that God has given him a God-given ability to be able to describe how his path has been stolen, how this whole thing has been hijacked, right? So that's
good.
So that's really so good. So you have the blessing of the leader, and you didn't even know that guy was the leader. He was just sitting there. And then because the Lord led you there, you mean that didn't happen while you were sitting in a hazmat suit in a bunker surrounded by toilet paper? No, that happened when you were out there, brother, on the front line bringing the kingdom. That's crazy. Yeah.
And it's the very first, the craziest part is it was the very first guy that we ministered to, the very first guy. And it just so happened to be the leader of CHOP.
Jesus.
You know, the other thing is, here's the other thing. We ministered there for 3 days. On the third day, we knew it was dead. So on the first night, there was all this activity, a lot of activity. You could feel there was still blood in the veins. By the third day, it was still going on, but bro, it was dead. And people that were functioning and doing great on that third day, they had lost their minds. They were, in fact, we do know that there was drugs that were being given out freely at CHOP. We also know that there were laced drugs that were starting to get given out. And so I don't know who would have done this or whatever else, but somebody got in there and got a lot of bad drugs in there, because I'm telling you, on that third day, it was not only dead, but people that had their minds on Sunday night had lost their minds. And it was, and this is no exaggeration, it was like a zombie movie there on the third day, the way that people were walking. And whenever we would minister to people, demons would start manifesting. It's actually kind of a funny story. Charlie and I were ministering to a young couple. He was rolling a joint and she was pregnant. And so we're ministering. And right when we go to pray, across two football fields, we're actually on this huge park, a guy starts screaming and walks like a zombie 200 yards towards us screaming. And it happened the moment we started praying. So on that third day, we knew this thing was dead. It was dead. It was like the living dead. And then the next morning we saw on the news that the police were there and they had cleared it out. We literally got to see the end of Chop. We got to see Chop get chopped. And we were down there on that final day when the police restored the city. We went down there. We began cheering on the police. We began thanking them for coming back. We told the police that we were praying for their funding. They were so appreciative. But there on the line, the protests started to fire up again. And we saw Rick, and I was surprised that he didn't get arrested. Rick was the head of Chop Security. He's an older guy. He's got a firearm right on his side. And so I was surprised to see he hadn't been arrested that morning. And he was right there on the front line, stirring up a lot of chaos. He had his blowhorn. There was hundreds of people starting to gather. The media was there. And Charlie and I walked right up to him. And we're like, hey, can we pray for you? He said, yeah, that would be good. And he walked away from the front line. He left the front line. He went to the back of the mob. And there's a bunch of media people that followed him. And we began praying for him and prophesying with the media, taking pictures all around us of us laying hands on Rick. And as we did, he said, thank you so much, you guys. He said, I am so tired right now. I am so tired. I need rest. Because that was the whole thing of us just praying for rest and recovery and for there to be a recalibration of mission for his life. And so that was, so we got to see the thing shut down. But even in the final moments of it, the Lord was still setting these incredible opportunities to minister to these influencers within this very oppressive scene right now.
So I'm just listening to everything that you're saying. And I mean, I don't know what it was like being there, and I'm not going to pretend like I do. But I know what it's like to be in the midst of chaos and the Spirit of the Lord be leading you from here to there and just seeing heaven explode in areas in the midst of all this hell and in the midst of all this mess. I also recognize, and I got a couple of things I want to tell you that happened with us last week, and again, not to compare that, but to show how the Spirit of the Lord is being poured out. Like we were doing the homeless outreach in downtown Fort Worth last weekend, and we ran out of ice, and there was more than 700 people that we were feeding. We had 400 or 500 people there actually feeding people, and lots of little outbreaks of the Holy Spirit, lots of crazy things happening. Ran out of ice. Friend of mine goes down to go get ice. As he's going in, there's these three guys that look like they're selling drugs on the side of this little convenience store. And the Lord tells him, go over there and go share your testimony with him, because he used to be a meth dealer. He used to be addicted to meth. He spent years and years in prison, got out, became a Jesus freak. And now his ministry is helping people get into rehabs.
Wow.
And
wow.
The Lord told him, and he was actually scared of him. He was scared of him. He's like, man, those guys look like they're fixing to kill somebody. He literally got the ice and drove off, and the Spirit of the Lord convicted him so much that I told you, man, go back and do that. So he turns around, he goes back, Darren, and he goes back and he pulls right up to him and just jumps out. And you know, this is an urban setting. These are African Americans. This guy is white and he is a cowboy. He's got boots all the way up past his knees. And he's just like, this is not going to go well. But nonetheless, the Spirit of the Lord convicts him. He jumps out and he goes over there to him and just tells him, the Spirit of God sent me here to tell you that you can get off of drugs. I got off of drugs. I'm not accusing you of anything, but I want to tell you my story. He tells him his story. And the biggest, meanest, looking, most fearsome one out of all of them began to weep. And he began to tell him, I was just telling my friends, right as you pulled up, if I don't get off drugs, I'm going to die. I've lost my mom. I've lost my kids. Wow. I've lost my wife. And I'm just telling him, I got to get off drugs. And I have no hope for getting off drugs. What can you do? And he said, well, first thing you need is Jesus. They literally prayed right there. I mean, the guy's like, pray for me. Just like what you were just saying. He didn't have to, you know, walk him through, you know, the Roman roads of salvation or whatever. The guy literally said, please pray for me. And he said, okay. And he prayed for him. And as soon as he prayed for him, this man said to him, can you get me in a rehab? And he said, well, and he immediately thought it takes months to get into a rehab, but he calls down to Houston, which is a 4.5 hour drive from us. And he calls down to Houston and says, when do y'all start your year long program? And they said, tomorrow. And they said, okay, is there any way that you have another bed? And they said, if you can get him here by 10 o'clock tonight, he can get in the year long program. He just took him. He said, this is your opportunity, brother. Let's go. And he said, bye. And he hopped in the car with him, took him to the bus station. They sent him to Houston. And that morning he was selling drugs. That evening he was saved and he was in a rehab.
The definition of a mentor is a trusted counselor or a guide, a tutor, or a coach. I know that one of the ways that we live life forward and we all go to the next level is we have a lot of godly counsel within our life. Now, biblically, we don't call that a mentor, we call that discipleship. And we're like, where in the world did we get the word mentor from? Well, we acquired the word mentor from the literature of ancient Greece, actually in Homer's epic, The Odyssey. Now, Odysseus was away from home fighting and journeying for some 20 years, and then during that time, Telemachus, the son that he left as a babe in arms, grew up under the supervision of mentor, an old and trusted friend. And you know what? That word has worked the same ever since. Hello, everybody. This is Troy Brewer, and you know, I'm the pastor of a large growing church in Johnson County, Texas, and you might know me that way. But did you know for 16 years, we had less than 200 people within our church, and my joy was always taking people underneath my wing and helping them to go to the next level. And I don't want to lose that as our church gets bigger and bigger and as the Lord increases my footprint. So here's what I decided to do. I started a mentorship program. It's actually a community. It's based on something like Facebook where we all get together as a community and then I pick a subject and I walk you through it. This is exactly how it works for me. And I call it the prophetic life. I just recently launched it and I'm so excited about the response from it and I want to offer it to you. If you are interested in finding out how do I do all of my research on numbers? How do I look up prophetic things? How do I search out the matter? How do I handle leadership? How do I handle my biblical worldview? What are my core values? Friends, we are doing about 6 hours a week here on The Prophetic Life, and I'd like to offer it to you. Simply go to troybrewer.com and look for The Prophetic Life, or you can call 877-413-0888 and join our tribe at The Prophetic Life.
That morning he was selling drugs. That evening he was saved and he was in a rehab.
That's incredible. Yeah,
that's incredible. What's going on the streets right now. That's the opportunity that you're talking about. And I'm listening to your stories and I'm wanting to ball. And I'm wanting to ball because if the revival that takes place now doesn't look anything like what it's looked like before, history proves that the people who tend to reject the next revival are the keepers of the last revival. And I'm just like, my goodness, we have to catch this.
Absolutely. And one of the things that we have to pay attention to right now is everybody agrees there's a massive war that's taking place and that there is battle variances from city to city. For example, Portland right now, like the eyes of the world are on Portland because we've got the federal police and army there in Portland.
And you were just there.
Yeah,
right?
And we were just there. And so the battle in Portland is a radically different battle than the battle in Seattle that we were a part of. Radically different. It's fascinating. And yet what these things, and there's a lot of similarities as well, I'm noticing that these battles are occurring in the cities. And here's what takes place. The battle begins. Immediately, you got the media. The media, it's like the lights in the water. I don't know if you've ever been like scuba diving or snorkeling with the manta rays in Hawaii. They turn on the lights, and the lights bring in the little fish, and then the little fish bring in the big fish, and then the manta rays come in. This is the power of the media. And believers, we've got to stop word cursing the media. We've got to stop looking at the media. I know it's very popular prophetic words right now to say that the media is a demon and principality and whatever else. You can go ahead and word curse that, but you will only have influence where you have honor. And the church cannot afford right now to be making the media our enemy. Media, you know, absolutely there's biases and there's agendas and there's whatever else. We got to kind of figure some of this out, you guys. Look at what's taking place. You got the city. You've got a battle. The media comes in like a light. The light attracts more people. So as soon as the media comes in, the masses come in. The masses follow the media. And I am not, I know of pastors that are going in and praying. I know of intercessors. I know of a lot of groups, right? But for the most part, our revival expressions have been contained in the suburbs, which means that this isn't the case everywhere, but for the most part, the expressive centers where there are active, vibrant manifestations of the presence of God on a consistent basis are not necessarily in the urban cores, and the cities are the cultural wombs of our society. The reason why these battles are in the city is because, and this has nothing to do with racial injustice. This has nothing to do with reform in the police department. This has everything to do with John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, "But I have come that you would have life and life abundantly." Here's what's happening. Here's what's happening below the surface. We see the weeds. We freak out. We've got to start getting a little more concerned about what's happening beneath the soil. Okay,
come on.
And that means that we've got to untether a little bit from the Republican thing that becomes synonymous with the Christian thing. We've got to begin to look a little bit underneath the soil to see that this isn't just this is far more sinister and diabolical than any sort of Democrat agenda. That there is an attack right now against culture, your history, your identity, your sexuality, your spirituality, and your government. And I'm not just talking about the United States of America. It's we're seeing these attacks against statues, right? And these different monuments. And why is that? Because there are these areas of shadiness and perhaps shistiness or whatever. And people say, because of this guy's thing that he did, we cannot honor him. But this is coming from the accuser of the brethren who wants to come against the statues and the monuments within your own life. You see, the enemy wants to come to erase the identity of not just our country, but against the identity of every person within humanity, that this is a very sinister, diabolical thing. And there are flesh and blood that are absolutely getting exploited in this time. So it is so important that we don't see flesh and blood as the enemy, that we go word cursing these people, or that we get sucked into all of these. We've got to make sure that the tables that we're eating at, that when we look up, we see the banner of the Father's love and not just the banner of the Republican Party or the banner of whatever party, because this is not political, what's taking place. It is, but not really. It's governmental. And it's time for the body of Christ to begin to ascend against the political narratives that are so triggering. I get triggered by stuff every day. We've got to begin to ascend above that and into this governmental order, that we are priests and that we are kings, and we need to go into the battle. And not just to visit. I am praying for revival centers, the ecclesia, to begin moving into the city, because we can't just go in and do ministry in the battle. We've got to go, and we have to begin our own Occupy movement. It's so sad that everybody else is like, we're going to occupy, and the church is like, yeah, that's uncomfortable. That's not very. I don't want to do the drive. It's dirty down there. There's homeless people down there, and so I feel a call right now, Troy, to see the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, brought into our cities and to remain, and that we would see grassroots elites, influencers within these cities, begin to put down roots, so that we can begin to see a true renewing of the culture and true justice, and to see the recruitment of some of these people in Antifa, man. They don't even know what they're fighting for. They don't even know who they're fighting for. Six different organizations were leading the charge in Seattle. A drug lord. These guys had no idea what they were doing. Right. And it's because they want to be a part of something.
I had a very good friend of mine by the name of Will Ford III. I don't know if you know Will Ford or not, but he's such a rock star. And he challenged our congregation and said, look, I know that these rooms are messy, but don't leave the room.
Come on.
I know that there's a mess in all these rooms. I know that these rooms are offensive. I know the people in these rooms are offensive, but don't leave the room. And that resonated with me. And here's the deal. You mentioned this at the beginning, how unbelievably irresponsible, it's offensively irresponsible that the mayor would give up territory and just turn it over to the devil. Just exactly right. Like that. And that is a theme that's going out right now. And now I'm talking about church leadership, how that the church leadership in America has given up territory and just said, I'm just going to turn it over to them. I'm just going to just let them have it because we don't like those people. I'm just going to go home, wrap myself in an American flag and watch Fox News 24 hours a day. And I'm right wing of Attila the Hun. I'm a Texan. Which means I'm an American on steroids. I'm out of my mind. I'm so right wing. However, I'm a kingdom man.
Come on.
I am a kingdom dude. I'm not a resident of America that's going to be a part of heaven someday. I'm a resident of heaven living in America. And I have to be a kingdom guy, and I have to love people, and I have to take on hell with a water pistol and not be afraid. And I have to go, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause, dude? You know, let the spirit of King David rise up among people, the heart that is after God's own heart, and say, wait a minute, this is an opportunity. No, I'm not happy about this. No, I promise you, I'm not happy about it. However, this is on our watch. Are we going to abandon media? Are we going to leave the territory of media? Are we going to leave the territory of millennials? Are we going to leave the territory of all these places and say, we're just going to abandon it? And meanwhile, we point our fingers at the mayor of Seattle and say, how grossly irresponsible. But dude, the church, the biggest churches in America have been shut down by themselves. Not by the government. You know, in Texas, we have full-blown carte blanche ability to be open right now, and there is a tiny fraction of us that are even open. I mean, in any way at all. Well, we're going to think about coming back in 2021 or whatever. Yep, the mayor of Seattle. The leaders of the body of Jesus are just like the mayor of Seattle. Well, if we don't resist, then they won't be mean to us. King Jesus, let us repent of that spirit and go after it and be the people that God has called us to be.
That's right. Well,
that's going to get me a lot of hate mail right there. I'll cry all the way to the throne room, I guess. So
there's this idea that if the devil is using it, then it's the possession or an ownership of the devil. Therefore, it's demonic. And we should curse it and shun it and stay away from it. And what happens when we say something like that is that we're actually subconsciously believing a major defeater belief, and that is that the enemy, the devil, is a creator. And that is wrong. Like,
so wrong.
The devil has never created anything.
It's ridiculous.
The devil is a perverter. So when we see the enemy using media, when we see the enemy using music, when we see the enemy using entertainment, when we see the enemy using government, and then we say, well, he's using it, so it must be in possession of him. Therefore, we're going to abandon our police station. We're going to abandon our city. We're going to abandon our church, and we're just going to let whatever he wants to do because he's doing this. And here's the thing I think we need to do as a church. If the enemy is using it, we should go after it.
Yeah, we should go after it.
Because if the enemy's using it, he's using it for a reason.
Yeah.
So if the enemy's using it, we need to go after it. We need to get it. We need to take it back. And we need to use it because the enemy didn't create it. God created it for his own glory. So that, man, I'm so sick and tired of these prophetic words saying, you know, the demon of this, but they're not referring to a demon. They're actually referring to a cultural influencing agent. And you got all these Christians thinking the devil is this, the devil is that, you know, and it, no, come on.
Well, that's what religious people do, man. They see a devil in everybody and everything, and they never see the kingdom. They never see fruit. They never see transformation. And the reason why so many churches and so many ministries are sitting at home in hazmat suits right now is because they don't have a value for encounter. They don't have a value for transformation. They don't have a value for the presence of God. They don't have a value for signs, miracles, and wonders. And they don't even believe that a child can be raised from the dead after it was found at the bottom of a swim pool. They don't even believe that. So they have no value for that. And here's, guys, that's on us. I'm amazed at how Laodicean the church actually is. And I mean, as a leader, I'm constantly seeing things in me that is actually like that, that I didn't know I was like that. And I'm like, oh no, because just like you're saying about all these things, the media, bro, makes me so mad. And I am so disgusted with the media. I mean, disgusted with it, the same way I'm disgusted with child pornography. And I think that a lot of people would feel the same way that I do about it. But here's the deal. The reason I'm disgusted with it is, number one, it's no longer American. It is now Marxist, and I hate that. Number two, there's a Pharisee spirit that's in it that's only looking for gotcha moments. There's literally a Pharisee spirit that's in the media today. But let me just tell you something. In the midst of those Pharisees, there's a Paul that's going to change the world. And if all we do is hate them, if all we do is just, if the only narrative we have is our hate is going to be bigger than your hate, and our politics is going to be greater than your politics, and our frontal lobes of our 50-pound heads are going to somehow be bigger than yours, we got to bring the Spirit of the Lord. There is a Paul in the midst of them that's going to change the whole world. And we can miss the harvest because we don't like the harvest.
Absolutely. You know, in Matthew 9, everyone's going to be familiar with this, but, you know, this is the Lord of the Harvest scripture verse. And it says in verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. I mean, his heart was swelling and overwhelming with moving love for the masses. Now, look, why did he have compassion for them? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is looking out at the multitudes of people that are being exploited by a cruel master. And in this place, he says to his disciples, and I don't know if people watching, if you ever remember having a conversation with your parents when you saw that they were stressed out and you're like, hey, mom, dad, is everything going to be all right? And then mom and dad said, hey, just pray. Right? Just pray. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples. And this is Jesus, Son of God, works miracles and all this stuff, right? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I can hear Jesus' heart breaking there too. There's so much need. Harvest also being symbolic of treasure for a farmer, you know, your harvest is your livelihood. And all this opportunity, all this treasure, but Jesus' heart is breaking. The laborers are few.
They're AWOL.
Yeah. They're home, you know.
Yeah, they're home.
They're on Facebook attacking Democrats.
That's right.
Therefore, pray. Jesus is like, pray. That is amazing. That is amazing. When Jesus is looking at of this need, because like with the whole bread thing and like multiplying bread, like all of this, the first miracle, they run out of wine. Need doesn't overwhelm Jesus ever, right? Like when Jesus sees need, he just provides for it. Yep. He sees all of these souls and he's just like, pray.
And pray
to who? Earnestly seek the Lord of the harvest. Earnestly seek the Lord of these harassed, that he's associating ownership between these sheep without a shepherd and the Lord, which is absolutely fascinating because most of us would never do that. Most of us would never look at these exploited, harassed people, these Marxists, these Antifa. Most of us are not looking at them saying, seek their Lord, right?
Yep.
Isn't that what Jesus is doing here when he says, seek the Lord of the harvest, seek the Lord of these helpless, seek the Lord of the harassed?
Yes.
And pray for what? And pray for harvesters.
Yes.
Because this isn't a problem. This is an incredible opportunity. Really? This generation of harassed, helpless, exploited kids. This isn't a problem. This is an opportunity, but we need laborers. We need harvesters. We need fishers and men. We've got to have a new mentality because, bro, I don't know about Texas, but man, like in the church for such a long time, we've tried to create atmospheres where people show up.
Yep.
And we've tried to create these nail salons, these coffee house cultures. And instead of creating atmospheres where God shows up, where hope shows up, because I'm telling you, when hope shows up, the hopeless will show up. And one of the things I love about what you guys are doing, Pastor Troy, is that you've decided that you want to create a culture of not just the harvest, but of harvesters.
No, that's
not just for fish, but for fishers and men. You told me when you were in Seattle that the moment you guys decided that you're going to stop going after fish, but you're going to start going after fishers of men, everything radically changed there within your culture. And that is a word for the church right now.
Thank you, Pastor Darren. Hey, man, will you please listen? I just want to just say one more time, how proud I am of you, man, for being so brave and for loving people that nobody else loves. You know, a lot of people will stand with me because we love exploited children and everybody else doesn't love them, or we love the poor and everybody else doesn't love them. But I mean, you're loving Antifa. You're loving the worst, the most radical of the Black Lives Matter people. You're loving those people who are, and you're like, no, I'm going to love them and I'm going to go after them and I'm going to bring the word of God to them because they're on the wrong team and Jesus loves them and I'm going to go after them. And I honestly don't know anybody else. I don't know anybody else that's doing that other than you, man. And I know that there are, but I don't know them. And I'm so grateful. Would you please pray and would you please declare courage and purpose and the lens of seeing the opportunity over the thousands of people that are watching right now?
Yeah, absolutely. And I absolutely know what you meant, but just for a clarification for people watching, I hate Antifa with a passionate and perfect hatred.
No, I know.
Because and so I just want to say that. And because of that, I see Antifa as this big monster, as this principality, all of these tentacles, and I want to save all of these little lambs that are caught in the tentacles of this demon influence and all of the earthly arms. And we don't have to get into that, but there are a lot of people being exploited by this demon. And so, yeah, I'll pray. Absolutely. I just wanted to say that.
Awesome.
Yeah. Father, thank you for each and every person that you have summoned to be a part of this broadcast, knowing that there's no one listening by accident. I pray that the Spirit of Christ Jesus, which is the Spirit of Awakening, would come right now, and that you would awaken hearts right now, that you would awaken people with love. Lord, that your love would come and awaken us. And Lord, anywhere there has been fear that has crippled us, fear that has tried to frame out our identity, fear that maybe we have put up with and now it's become hope deferred, which has become this place of counterfeit peace, where we say everything's okay, but deep down we know that we were created for more than what we're just doing here and now. And I declare there is more for you watching right now, there is more, because your hands were created by God to be the hands of Jesus, and your mouth was created by the Lord to express the kind of affirmation that would come from his heart and through your mouth, that God in eternity past, he framed you and formed you for this year, for 2020. And so I declare of you, this is not the end. This is only the beginning. And it's time to wake up, that now is the time to wake up to who you are.
Yes.
So that you can do what he has called you to. That God is for you, so who can stand against you? He has ordained you and anointed you. You don't need a Bible school degree unless you're going after that and that's your thing. Then get that degree. But stop using your earthly qualifications as disqualifying factors that would keep you from manifesting the presence of God. I declare a miracle working anointing for people watching right now. I even see somebody with stuttering issues being healed right now.
Wow.
So So Father, thank you for that. There's somebody, it's like a Moses thing. This a huge leadership call on you, but it's like, you can't even really speak. You go to speak and you just get everything. And so I just declare healing right now and a fresh confidence right now. I just declare a fresh leadership anointing for you watching right now. I think you're involved in some sort of technology. I think that you're involved in some sort of technology firm or something. You're used to being in the background. The Lord says, I'm taking you from the back to the front. So Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you, Lord. There's like a young woman that's watching, and it's like there's a roar that's coming up in your chest right now. And it's like when you were young, really young, something really bad happened to you and you lost your roar, you lost your voice. And the Lord says that he's coming to heal you so that he can reveal you, and that the real you is going to come out, and it's going to come out like a roar, and the roar is going to bring healing. The roar is going to bring healing to your soul and to your emotions, but the roar is going to come up and out of you, and you're going to bring emotional and spiritual healing to other people that have been exploited, even as children. So I just prophesy to that lioness right now, the healing right now, healing and restoration right now. And I also declare over you, I prophesy over you, a fresh healing anointing. For anybody watching right now, you have felt powerless. You felt like there's nothing you can do. You've been praying for powerful people. I just break that lie right now that you are powerless, that you are not anointed for this, that you could never do what the stuff that Pastor Troy does. You could never do the stuff that I'm talking about. And I just declare that even in your weakness, that God is going to be seen as strength. What I see is, if you would just pray this prayer, just say, Father, speak to me and I will obey. Speak to me, your servant is listening.
Father, speak to me, I will obey. Speak to me, your servant is listening.
For people that pray that prayer, I am telling you, you're gonna get little assignments from the Lord with big outcomes. That's what I just heard. I heard little assignments, big outcomes. And it's like, you're gonna be so scared the first time you do it. The second time you do it, you're going to be so excited. And I just see that. I see that for so many people watching right now, little assignments, big outcomes. Father, I bless each and every person here. Lord, I thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I bless the sons and daughters of God today. I pray that they would be inspired and encouraged, that they'd be filled with the courage they need today to do what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. Pastor Darren Stott, I sure do love you, man. Lead pastor of Seattle Revival Center. And I think that you guys are in the Newcastle area. Is that correct?
We are. Yeah.
Dude, I remembered that because I just thought that was prophetic as well. Newcastle, right? And I'm weird like that. And then also, too, man, you're the founder of Supernaturalist Ministries. And people can get a hold of you by going to darrenstott.com. They can also see the videos. You have lots of videos that you put together in your podcast, and you show those things in your podcast. I would encourage everybody. I've seen all those videos, and I just sit there and I'm just like, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. So encouraged about that. And then also, dude, you and I are going to be together. And I don't remember what, I think August 23rd through August 30th, we're having something called Week of Awakening, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, it's the 23rd through the 30th. We've got Steve Swanson leading worship all week, Libby Gordon, Tony Kemp, Jeremy Nelson, Charlie Shamp, Brian Guerin, Richard Gordon, and Pastor Troy Brewer. So it really is going to be a week of awakening. And we are declaring, just like you see it there, the time is now. The time is now.
Okay. If people want to attend to that, what do they need to do? Or can they get information from your website or what?
Yeah. Next week, all the information will be going out on that.
Okay.
We will be running 50% of capacity for our building. And okay. So we're going to be running about 400.
Yes.
And so we will require registration, which I actually think is kind of cool, because there's going to be we've never been a registration. We've never done this before for conferences. It's been years since we've charged registration. But I think one of the cool things is that when you register, you make a commitment. Yeah. And I think for people that make a commitment, that what they're going to find is that there's going to be a new level of authority and responsibility that they receive. I really believe that this is going to be a week of commissioning, not just awakening, but awakening and commissioning, so that when people leave here, they're going to be able to get right back on assignment. So that's what I'm believing for.
Is this also going to be something that you can watch online? Is it pay-per-view or something like that? Can people join us?
It'll be free. Florida? Yeah, it'll be free on YouTube and Facebook, SeattleRevivalCenter.com. You'll be able to get links to all that. So you can watch from.
I would encourage everybody to do that. I got a lot of friends up in your neck of the woods in the Portland area and also in the Seattle area, tons and tons and tons of people. And I want to talk to all my peeps and say, hey, man, come out. I double dog dare you. Register and come on out because the seating is limited. But, man, I think I'm going to be on – am I going to be on Monday night and Tuesday morning? Is that my part of that?
You are. Yeah, okay. You are.
Monday night and Tuesday morning of that week, August the 24th, I think that is, right?
So, yeah, yeah, you got it. And then also, if people could be praying for us, we're going to be taking a team into Portland for 4 days, wow. August 13th through the 16th. And so we're going to be hitting it kind of like we did with CHOP. And we have a team in there. We'll probably spend close to 30 hours working with the protesters, being in the riots, gas masks, the whole thing, building relationship, ministering to people. It's going to be pretty crazy. So people can remember us in prayer. We're really believing to shut that thing down.
You go, man. I want you to know, man, we're gonna be standing and praying with you. As a matter of fact, this coming Friday night, me and my teams are doing an all night long prayer. And awesome. All night long, we're doing 24 hours of praise and worship. And my I'm leading from 5 a.m. to 7 a.m. I don't know who stuck me with that time slot, but go to. I'm having a talk with somebody about that. But anyway, I promise you, brother, that we will put you and your teams at the top of our list, the same top of all of our friends that are all over the world saving girls out of sexual trafficking. I'm going to put you right there at the top of that. And
that'd be
we
awesome.
Will come before the throne, man.
That'd hey, be listen, awesome. Thank you.
Hey, listen, thank you so much for joining me, man. I call you blessed, man. Thank you so much, my friend. You're
love
awesome.
You, Troy. Love you, man. You, church. Bless you guys.
Thank you, my friend. Bye-bye. Guys, amazing. Pastor Darren Stott, senior pastor, lead pastor of Seattle Revival Center in Newcastle area of Seattle. Be sure and look them up. And remember, he said, sometimes you don't find the opportunity until you're in the middle of the chaos. Sometimes you will not find the harvest until you are as a lamb among wolves. That's what King Jesus says. I just can't tell you how what a great big deal that is to me. I do got to just tell you this, that, and I wish I'd have shared this with Pastor Darren. As a matter of fact, I can see he's still on. Pastor Darren, hang on, okay? I'm going to come to you, man. Hang on. Let me see. I'm so glad you didn't hang up yet. Yeah, yeah. But besides that, I want to talk to you after this, okay? So stay on. But hey, man, check this out. We did a big outreach to the Fort Worth Police Department the week before last, and we had all of our awesome. Kids in Children's Church write thank you postcards and all this kind of stuff. And then I gave all these prophetic prayer cards. We have 22 prophetic prayer cards that have all scriptures and prayers and declarations on 22 different subjects. And wow. We took them up there, and then we had a huge meal. We fed everybody. We honored them. We told them about the big wins that we see in them and how grateful we are for their service in this or that or whatever. And they were just, because they were so demoralized, and they were just like, wow, we got ready to take all of our stuff down off the walls of the police department precinct. And they said, no, we want to leave all those prophetic things on the walls. We do not take them down. And then we were praying for breakthrough, and the Fort Worth city government was debating on how they should fund them or what they should fund them. And while we were having our prayer meeting, they got funded for 10 years. We had the breakthrough wow. while we were praying about that.
Come on. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Thank
it was
Jesus.
Crazy.
That is so awesome.
It is ridiculous. It's just absolutely
so good.
Stupid. I was just like, yes.
That's so good.
Okay. Hey, I'll join you again in just a minute. Okay, man. All right, guys. Pastor Darren Stott. Guys, look, I'm about to let you go. We've been talking for a whole hour here. It's been wonderful. Thank you so much for joining me. Friends, I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. Praise God for you. And until the next time I see you, I call you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favored of the Lord. Blessing and peace on you. Bye-bye, everybody. Bye.